Tonight we're going to be doing something very special. For those of you that are listening to this, in this morning's service, I gave a ministry vision update. And basically what I did was share with the folks the vision for ministry that God has given to me and how it impacts this church and the fact that this church is not just a church, but the church is a part of an international ministry. And even though there's not, in the natural, a lot going on right now relative to the overall vision itself, there's a lot that is waiting. It's like the chicken is sitting on the egg, so to speak. And it's going to be hatched. The different things that God wants will be hatched. And in the presentation, I shared with you that one of the things we are set up to do, that legally we can do, is issue ministry credentials to people. And right now, as of this recording, the only credentials that we offer are licensing and ordination. And there are certain restrictions, legal restrictions, associated with ordination. I'm not going to get into that today. A lot of people don't understand that. For those of you listening to this who think, boy, I'd sure like to be ordained. Well, there are a lot of places on the internet and in magazines that you could send in your application for ordination. But trust me, if the laws in this country relative to what is ordination legally ever get fully enforced, there are a lot of people who are going to lose their ordination because they do not qualify. And so licensing, though, it gives people basically the opportunity to do just about everything ordination does. It's just that you can't take advantage of the legal benefits of ordination. Well, this ministry is established to license and ordain people, and we don't yet have what you might call a lay minister's certificate or anything like that. That might come in the future, I don't know. But tonight is going to be a licensing service. For those of you who have been a part of this before, you know that we just don't hand out pieces of paper to people. And I'll be honest with you guys, I've had folks get upset with me because I wouldn't over the years. You know, well, why won't you ordain me? Well, for one thing, you ain't preached a sermon in your life. How about that? And some people just don't understand. They just want, you know, give me that piece of paper for, you know, bragging rights, basically, is all they're looking for. And there's a lot more to it than that. And that's why over the years of this ministry, I have not credentialed that many people relative to other ministries. I just haven't done it. And the thing about issuing ministry credentials is that because God has appointed me to this ministry, and He has directed that we operate this way, being legally set aside to credential people for ministry, what that means is that I will stand before Him and answer for the people who have been credentialed through this ministry. Because essentially what happens is, if God gives His stamp of approval on this ministry, and I turn around and issue a certificate to somebody, in essence, what I'm saying is, God is giving His de facto approval on their ministry. Now listen, this is a heavy-duty thing. And this is why a lot of these, you know, license and ordaining mills that are out there, I wouldn't want to be them standing before God. But nevertheless, this is a very serious thing. And I take it seriously. I do not take this lightly. And that's why that I tend to be very cautious about just anybody who comes and says, well, I'd like to have credentials. You know, I want to find out who they are, what's going on. I want them to talk to me about your ministry. And one thing I have found is a lot of people, they don't have a clue. They have no idea what they're called to do. Well, I'm called to preach, okay, but we need to be a little bit more specific here. What exactly are you called to do? I'd like you to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because in the body of Christ, and this is something that I have stressed over the years a number of times, there are ministry callings. And the ministry callings are identified in Scripture. A lot of people today in the body of Christ don't go with God's word as far as ministry callings, but they'll go with society, Christian society, if you will. And so therefore, as society changes, ministry callings change as well. Just to give you an example, somebody might say that they're called to the ministry of soundboard operator. I'm sorry, but there's nothing like that in Scripture. It doesn't exist. And there are a lot of other examples I could give, but if you want to know what are the ministry callings, what are they? They're identified in God's Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, it says, "You are the body of Christ and members in particular." That is an all-inclusive statement, which means that I, as a part of the body of Christ and a member in particular, am called to a particular ministry. And my particular ministry might be, verse 28, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And you'll notice at the beginning of this verse it says, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets." In other words, God is the one that has set these. So if you can't find a ministry that God has set forth in the body of Christ, then it is not a ministry calling. And I don't care what the preachers tell you, and I don't care what your friends tell you. It has to line up with God's Word, and it has to originate with God's Word. If it doesn't, it's not a ministry calling. It doesn't mean it isn't something you could do, but as far as it being a ministry calling, it is not that unless it's identified in Scripture as such. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, you see a variation of the theme of what is what God has given us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In Ephesians chapter 4, just take a look here in verse 11. It's talking about Jesus. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, I'm not going to teach on the ministry callings tonight, but here in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Ephesians chapter 4, all of the ministry callings are identified. All of the ones that God has established, God now, has established in the church, they're identified here. And if you want more information and teaching on this and what each one represents, what it does, and so on and so forth, just get my teaching series, Taking Heed to Your Ministry, because I go through and explain all of these in great detail. And you don't have to turn to it right now, but in Romans chapter 12, you'll see the same ministry callings that are listed here in Ephesians 4 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But we won't get into that tonight. Yet, in that series, Taking Heed to Your Ministry, all of this is covered. So therefore, we know everybody is called to a ministry. We're in the body of Christ. We're members in particular. And my particular member may be as apostle, or it may be as evangelist, or whatever it would be. But that's what I am in the body of Christ. Now, for those who are called to ministry, God has established a standard. So anyone who is who has a responsibility of conveying the Word of God has a responsibility before God. And God has outlined this in Scripture. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, this is a verse that we looked at this morning during the presentation, but I'm going to review it just briefly. When we get born again, we are born again as spiritual babes. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." Well, again, very briefly, when we're born again, we're born as spiritual babes. It does not matter if you're, 6 years old or 60 years old. The moment you're born again, you're a spiritual babe. And God is saying, and this is, remember, this is an instruction from God. God is saying, listen, you're a newborn babe, all right? Now, here's what I want you to do. First, desire the sincere milk of the Word. He is instructing us to do that. Now, the reason He's instructing us to do that is because we have lived so long being governed by our soul and our emotions that we don't know what it's like to be governed by a born-again spirit. So, therefore, and now, some people, when they're born again, they talk about, all I could do was read the Bible, read the Bible. Well, not everybody that's newly born again is like that. And for some people that get born again and they don't have this, all I want to do is read the Bible, and they hear somebody else talk about that, that can be kind of condemning to them. Well, God says, look, desire. In other words, He's saying, if you don't feel a natural drawing to do this, make yourself do it. Choose to desire the sincere milk of the Word. And then if we come to God and we say, well, okay, but now why should I do that? And He says, well, here's why. That you may grow thereby. That you may grow thereby. Or in other words, by the Word, you will therefore grow. See this? that you may grow thereby. If I don't desire the sincere milk of the word and I desire something else and somebody tells me to desire something else, I will grow thereby that. See this? So therefore, if I'm raised in a system, now listen to this, if I'm raised in a religious system, call it a denomination or whatever you want, and that denomination is not giving me the sincere milk of the word, I will not grow thereby the sincere milk of the word. I will grow thereby whatever they give me. See this? So therefore, you're going to grow somehow with something. I'd rather grow by the sincere milk of the word. I don't want to grow by, you know, powdered, non-fat, dry stuff. I mean, you know, straight from the cow, hallelujah. I want the sincere milk of the word. So here we have an instruction. Now keep in mind, as newborn babes, one thing we want to do with them is what? Well, we talked about this a little bit this morning. We want to get them in church, but we want to get them in the right kind of church. Why do we need to get them in the right kind of church? Why do they need to be in church? Why? So they can grow thereby. If that church is delivering the sincere milk of the word, those babes in Christ are going to grow, are they not? They're going to grow according to what God desires for them. Now, the sincere babes aren't going to be the ones teaching themselves, are they? That means somebody else has this responsibility, do they not? Who is that somebody else? The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. See this? Those who are operating in their ministry calling have the responsibility to deliver the sincere milk, to point them to the Bible. Go home. You got to read. Get into your Bible. Read your Bible. And to teach them, to lead them the way that God wants. Well, God has given to us His expectations relative to how we in the body of Christ handle others in the body of Christ when it comes to this teaching, to this nourishing and so forth. Look over in Mark chapter 1. And what I'm going to show you tonight, it's such a simple thing. It's a very simple thing. The problem is we read some of these passages and just gloss right over it. And it doesn't seem to click with us. Well, in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Now after that John," meaning John the Baptist, "was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" Now we've talked about the fact that the gospel is not just you must be born again. The gospel is everything relative to the kingdom. It says right here, the gospel of the kingdom. Not the gospel of born again. The gospel of the kingdom. You see this? It's more than just the gospel of you must be born again and how do you get born again. It's the gospel of the kingdom. When we become born again, we're translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Right? Okay, now, Jesus was preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. Meaning, I'm assuming you folks are going to believe in me after I've completed my work here on earth and you'll become born again. Therefore, I want to tell you about where you're headed. The gospel of the kingdom. Now, is Jesus supposed to be our example? Absolutely. Therefore, based on this, doesn't it stand to reason that we have a responsibility to preach the gospel of the kingdom? Not just the gospel of you must be born again, but the gospel of the kingdom. You know the term full gospel? Well, that term is used to describe churches that teach the full gospel. Meaning, we believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. We believe in divine healing. We believe in miracles. We believe in the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, gifts of the Spirit, and so on and so forth. Well, churches that don't believe in that, some of them get offended. "Well, you don't think we're a full gospel church?" And as soon as that starts, just back off. Because it's a losing battle. It's going to be an argument. You just leave it alone and say, "Well, praise God, I hope you are." And kind of leave it at that. Nevertheless, when you're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, you're preaching the full gospel. Now, Jesus has set the pattern. Look over in Matthew 28. Just a page or two to the left. And then this is after Jesus was resurrected, and he's right before he ascends to the Father. In verse 16, then the 11 went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now look, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So, Jesus is saying, look, what I've taught you, you teach them. And this is not an end. In other words, Jesus made the statement over in John 16, there are more things I'd like to teach you, but right now I can't handle it. But the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's going to remind you of all the things that I've said. He'll explain them. He'll teach you all things, so on and so forth. But Jesus says, you tell these people about me and how to be born again. And once they're born again, here's what I want you to do. I want you to teach them the things that I have taught you. Now, what did Jesus teach them? The gospel of the kingdom. Therefore, things like they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He says, teach them that. Things like you have heard it said, but I say unto you, all the Beatitudes over there, Matthew 5, 6, 7. Teach them that. These things about they shall speak with new tongues. Teach them that. You see this? He's telling them, look, what I've taught you, you teach them. You go out there and you teach them. So therefore, what we have right here is an instruction for... Now, some people will tell you, and you know this, they'll say, well, you know, some of that stuff's not supposed to be taught today. And we see this where? Where? Jesus gave an instruction, a commission. And this is what's supposed to be done. See, how many of you were raised in a church where the Great Commission was to go into the world and get everybody saved? That's not the Great Commission. That's part of it. The Great Commission is get them saved and make disciples. That's the Great Commission. And it's amazing how that if elements of, say, the gospel of the kingdom don't fit your doctrine, you leave it out.
Well, we don't believe that, so we're not going to include it.
And God says, but you're still accountable for it. Whether you teach it or not, you're still accountable for it. Because the moment, now get this, the moment you are translated into the kingdom, you've got a responsibility to figure out the gospel of the kingdom and live by it. So, here we have an instruction from Jesus. And he says, you teach them what I have taught you. Look over in Acts chapter 2. And this is the day of Pentecost. And in verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word, Peter's preaching, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people in one day without a sound system. Think about it. Without computers. 3,000, that's a lot of dunking. It says they got baptized, doesn't it? Boy, they stirred up the water. You know how long that would have taken? 3,000? And, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, look at this. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Where did the apostles get their doctrine? Matthew 28, the things I've taught you, you teach them. What were they teaching these people? The gospel of the kingdom. The things that Jesus had taught them. And so you can see this pattern carrying on. So again, in this, now we see it's not... Now I really want you to get this to sink in. It's not just Jesus' doctrine. Jesus' doctrine. See this? Now it has become the apostles' doctrine. Now what does that mean? It means they heard Jesus and they embraced everything he said and made it their own. In other words, it's no longer just something we heard from somebody else. Now this has become our lifeline, our lifeblood. This is the essence of our existence. Now it's not just a doctrine. It's not just Jesus' doctrine. This is our doctrine because we received it from him and we have embraced it and now it's ours. And we will deliver it unto you. See this? What does that mean? That means that whatever you're called to do in ministry, whatever that calling is, we have a responsibility to embrace the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the gospel of the kingdom, no matter what, no matter how much it stomps on everything we've ever believed. We have to choose to embrace it and make it ours. Make it ours. You know, a lot of people that say, well, I believe that, but no, then it's not your doctrine. When you embrace it and it becomes yours, then it is your doctrine. Now, look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's giving him some instructions relative to ministry. Now look at this. Paul, verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. What's he telling him? He says, Timothy, this doctrine, the gospel of the kingdom, you stay there in Ephesus, and you get around and you correct these people that are preaching something other than what has been originally established by God for the church. You correct it. Now, you know what? You can only correct doctrine if you know it and if people are teachable. Because if they're not teachable, you can't correct it. Now, do you think Timothy might have maybe encountered some resistance?
Who do you think you are to come in here and tell us, punk?
Because Paul writes to Timothy and tells him not to despise not your youth. And Timothy was taking some criticism from people. You know, who is this kid? And yet Paul had so much faith in Timothy, he knew that Timothy knew what he ought to know. He says, go in there and correct it. Make it right. Do you know what one of the biggest problems today in the body of Christ is? The number one problem in the body of Christ is not sin. It's wrong doctrine. And people do not want to submit to those who are walking in truth. If I don't know. People in denominations that know their denominational leaders are wrong refuse to change. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. The closer we get to the end, you're going to see more and more people rise and begin to operate with the apostolic anointing of people like Paul and Peter and others. And there are going to be some confrontations. Real, genuine, harsh confrontations. Remember when Paul was writing to the Corinthians and he said, you know, you got a bunch of people there that are mouthing, I'm paraphrasing, is my version. You got a bunch of people there that are mouthing off. When I get there, I don't want to hear their words. I want to see the power they're walking in. That's heavy, man. That's heavy. Ananias and Sapphira, boom, dropped over dead. And the Bible says, and great fear came over all of them. I guess it did. Write it down. Listen, these days are coming. How do you know? Because the Bible says the Lord's coming back for a pure, spotless bride. And there's got to be some correction that takes place. There's got to be an attempt to correct. Okay? Now it's happening. We're in the infancy stage of this thing happening right now. Look over in Isaiah chapter 28. So Paul was telling Timothy, stay there and correct doctrine. What was he going to correct? Anything that was being preached and taught that was different from the gospel of the kingdom. That which had been established by God. In Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 through 10, this is how God teaches. Listen, if you are called to be a teacher, here is your commission, right here. I mean, in part, okay? This is part of your commission. This is how God teaches. For precept, well, in fact, back in verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. This is the way God teaches, and this is the way he expects teaching to take place. This right here is one of the reasons why there are a lot of individuals pastoring churches have no business pastoring. Because they can't teach. They stand up and they shout. And I'm not saying that they're not called to ministry. But they can't teach. They can preach a good sermon. And there might be demonstrations of God's power. But one of the things that a pastor is supposed to do is feed the flock. That was the instruction over in Peter. He said, feed the flock that is among you. Now, if you can't teach, you should not pastor. And it's not a criticism, but just means your calling is in a different direction. That's all. And here, this is how God teaches. Line upon line, precept upon precept. So if this is not being done, then we're not receiving what we're supposed to be receiving. In other words, this again is a part of the standard that God has established in the body of Christ when it comes to instructing other Christians. Whether it's newborn babes or seasoned veterans in Christ, either way, this is an instruction from God. And here's the thing. God will never divert from these foundational instructions that He's given to the church. What we've just read here in Scripture. They're in Mark, Matthew, Acts, 1 Timothy, and Isaiah. God is never going to divert from these instructions. Ever. 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 This is the way it is. And our responsibility is to line up with what He has established. Not what we want to do. Not what brings in the most money. We have to line up with what He has established. Listen, even if it doesn't bring in a dime, it will. But our responsibility is to find out how it's supposed to be done and do it. Very simple. So God has given us these standards. But along with these standards, God also gives us admonitions and warnings. Look over in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Now look at this. Beginning in verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters. Now this word masters could be interpreted as teachers. Those who are called to this ministry of teaching, which would also include pastors. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, or we will stand in a greater judgment. Well, why is that? For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Now see, years and years ago, I used to think this verse 2 was talking about if I say something mean to somebody and offend them. That is not what he's talking about. When he says, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. The body he's talking about is the body of Christ. He's not talking about his own body. He's talking about the body of Christ. How do you know? Because verse 1, he's talking about masters or teachers. Teachers of what? The word. Who are the ones being taught the word? The body of Christ. Verse 3. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turned about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. What whole body? Body of Christ, not your physical body, the body of Christ. Defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Now, I'm not going to teach or break down all of this. And he says in verse 7, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now what he's trying to do here is draw the bring about to our attention the difference between operating in the natural and operating by the Spirit. In other words, what he's saying is your tongue, when you stand, remember, he's talking about teachers, all right? The tongue of the teacher cannot be tamed by man. Remember what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, how that the words we speak, not in man's wisdom, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth? He's saying the tongue of the teacher cannot be tamed by man. The only way that that tongue can truly be tamed to do what? Speak truth. Is when it is, that tongue, fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, okay? And he says, It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith, now listen to this, therewith bless we God, even the Father, hallelujah, praise you, Jesus. Okay? And therewith curse we men. Now see, years ago I thought curse meant, why you, my son of blankety blankety. That's not what he's talking about. Well, what does he mean? Curse we men. Now try to sit on the throne for a minute and think from God's perspective. If I teach you anything other than kingdom doctrine and tell you do this to get kingdom results, and it's not kingdom doctrine, do you see what I'm doing? I'm cursing you. I'm cursing you to spin your wheels and get no results. Listen, okay, if I stand up and I tell you tithe or be cursed, what I've done is I've actually told you that the blood of Jesus Christ has not really redeemed you. But your work of giving money will, especially if you give it to me. He says, we bless God, but we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. From who? Verse 1, the masters, the teachers. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Out of your belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. In other places, the fountain of life, the fountain of living waters. Out doth a fountain, what fountain? The spiritual fountain that's flowing from the throne of God to me. Does it send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Well, no. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. In other words, what he's saying is, when a teacher stands up and delivers something that does not line up with the word of God, it did not come from the fountains of living water. It came from another source. And we will stand in the greater judgment, the greater condemnation for doing this. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And look what Paul says to Timothy. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Well, I just got through in verses 16 and 17 telling him that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine and all these other things, so that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. In other words, be ready. Be ready. Be constantly ready to deliver the word of God. You know, the one thing you don't want to be is to call yourself a mighty preacher of the word of God and then sweat like a racehorse when somebody asks you to do anything. He says, be instant, in season and out. Let this river constantly be flowing in you. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and it's here, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He's talking about the body of Christ doing this. You don't have to worry about the lost doing this. They're already doing it. He's talking about Christians turning away from the truth. Not walking away and saying, Jesus, I hate you, but turning away from the truth and, you know, scratching their itching ear. In other words, whatever they want to hear to satisfy themselves, that's what they're going to go after. And Paul is warning Timothy, look, you have got to stand strong. Now, why would he warn him to stand strong? Because he knew he was going to endure a lot of criticism in the process. He knew he was going to take heat for preaching truth. He knew. See, hey, listen, if you're called, I mean, you're called, right? But I mean, if you're called like pastor, teacher, whatever you're, I mean, if you're called to a, call it a pulpit ministry or, you know, a delivering the word of God ministry, if you, you better get it settled now. You better get it settled right now. Not everybody's going to like you. You better get it settled in your heart right now that when you make a decision that you are not going to compromise the truth of God, there are going to be some people who are going to turn their backs on you. Some people are going to talk bad about you. They're going to come against you. They're going to give you a hard time. And if they're family members, don't be surprised if they try to pull you away from your calling because they don't agree with your doctrine. And Paul is warning Timothy. He's saying, listen, man, you've got to stay strong in the Lord. You have got to endure it. And later on, he talks to him about enduring the afflictions and so forth. The afflictions for what? For truth. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, it's here. It's going on now. See here, listen. You know, I challenge you, go through and read everything Paul wrote and pay close attention to the way he spoke and just imagine you're one of the people he's talking to. And then you tell me if you'd be offended of him calling you a foolish Galatian. For those of you that live in Dayton, what if I looked at you and said, you foolish Daytonian, who's bewitched you? Man, there's some people, they'd pull out the gloves. See you in the parking lot, preacher. Don't you call me foolish. Some people, listen, honestly, some people don't like it, what little boldness I do demonstrate. Well, wait till I start walking into Paul anointing. Hallelujah. We'd rather you didn't, Brother Martin. We would rather you didn't. Listen. This is going on now. Any church that does not preach and teach the doctrine that was given to us by the apostles is preaching a doctrine of devils given to them by seducing spirits. And in some cases, they're mingling their wine. In other words, they're combining truth, altering some of the truth, and then bringing in their own stuff. It's same thing that the Pharisees did, that Jesus had to deal with. And so he's giving this warning here. He's saying, look, it's going to happen. They're going to depart from the truth. Look over in Romans chapter 16. This one's like pulling teeth, man. This one right here I'm going to show you. Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, or their own garage, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. He says, avoid them. What I said about this is like pulling teeth. This is like banging your head against a wall. It's convincing Christians to turn a stinking television off when you've got these preachers that come on. Look, they may be nice and they be wonderful people and be feeding hungry people, folks all over the world. But God is saying, if they are contrary to the doctrine that has been established for the body of Christ, avoid them. If they happen to be a pastor, get out of their church. Brother Martin, who do you think you are? I'm somebody who just read what God said to you. Avoid them. How else are you going to interpret this? Invite them over and tell them how wonderful they are and then give them your car? I mean, what else do you say? He says avoid them. This may make somebody mad, but don't get mad at me. Go home tonight and fuss at God because he shouldn't have put that in there. He says, this is God. He says avoid them. Avoid them. And yet you've got a major Christian broadcasting network that puts anybody on there. As long as they can bring in the money, and that's exactly why they're on there. As long as they can either bring in the money or they got the money to pay for the airtime, that's why they're on this network, and it does not matter what they preach. And some of you have been watching that network long enough, and you should be turning the thing off. But you don't do it. Now you're meddling now. Paul meddled. Jesus meddled. I want to be like Jesus. Meddling just comes with it, man. You can't help it. I'm sorry. He says this is an instruction from God. And it's amazing how that, you know, I've shared this before, and you guys, some of you have heard it, and inevitably, when I go over this and I share this, somebody sooner or later will come to me and say, you know, I was watching Brother So-and-so the other day, and, you know, I kind of watch him every now and then. And I'm thinking, why? You're not going to believe what he said. And you're going to tell me, aren't you? Yeah. He said, I can't believe he said. It's like, well, you watch him. You know how he is. I can't believe you're watching him. You can't believe he said it. I can't believe you're watching him. You didn't send an offering, did you? Well, sort of, maybe. He was going to send me an anointed artificial ram's horn that I could blow. And get. Said the Shekinah glory would fall when I blew it. Jesus. Listen, Paul's the kind of guy to take that ram's horn and now toot it. Moving right along. Isaiah 28. Now, when we saw Isaiah 28 earlier, where God was talking about, this is how I teach, line upon line, precept upon precept. Now let me show you why he said that. Isaiah 28, verse 1. Woe to the crown of... Now remember, this is prophetic and it comes across with that kind of terminology. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. Nothing personal, Ephraim. You know. I can't help it, man. It's in there. If it had said Stephen, I'd have said Stephen, but it doesn't. Line upon line, got to hang with it, all right? Whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. It's like, well, who in the world is he talking about? Verse 7. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way, meaning these guys are out in left field. They have missed it. Who? The priest and the prophet. Okay, now this is an Old Testament type and shadow of what we've just been reading in the New Testament. They've erred through strong drink. Now when you read about drunkenness and the strong drink, remember, he's giving imagery here. The strong drink is not just a matter of, okay, well, they hit, you know, the wineskin a little too much. It has in part to do with verse 1, the first, what, six words. Woe to the crown of pride. They're drunk with pride. And he says, and their own doctrine. Because look at this. They have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Now remember, this is the prophet and the priest and what they're preaching and teaching. Now look at this. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness. The word filthiness, that's dung. Okay? All the tables are full of vomit and dung, so that there is no place clean. What table? What table? The table of the Lord. Where the people are supposed to sit down and feast on the things of God. The sincere milk and the meat of the Word. And God is saying, excuse me, but the stuff you guys are putting on that table is nothing but a bunch of vomit and dung. You're feeding the people vomit. This is God speaking. He says, you're feeding my people vomit and dung. Okay, where'd the vomit come from? The prophet and the priest. Okay, now, I ain't going to get too gross here, but those of you who used to drink like a fish, I mean, put it down, when you had like one shot too many, what happened? Right? Spend the night hugging the toilet? Been there? I hope not, but I've been there, okay? Now they've erred through strong drink, right? And the next thing we see is vomit on the table, right? What's the strong drink? The pride. In their pride, they have internally come up with their own teachings and vomited these teachings on the table of the Lord and told the people this is God's fillet. And God says, no. You have a responsibility to feed these people from my table what I set. You've pushed aside the sincere milk and the meat of my word and replaced it with your vomit and your dung. And then you tell the people to come and eat. He says, whom shall he teach knowledge and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Well, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. He's talking, see how prophetic this is. We've talked about it before. He's talked, prayed it. Here, this is what he's saying. If you just walk up to the table, see, the image that God is giving here is that these people are walking up to the table, they can't tell the difference between vomit and dung and the feast of the Lord. They don't know. They have no idea. But the prophet and the priest are saying, eat up. This is good stuff. And God is saying, no. No, this is wrong. Whom shall I teach knowledge? It's got to be line upon line, precept upon precept, with stammering tongue or stammering lips and another tongue. In other words, if you want to come to the place of being able to determine the difference, if you want to know what it is you've been eating all these years, if you want to know whether you've been eating vomit and dung or from the table of the Lord, you better pray in tongues so I can open your eyes and show you what you've been feasting on. Otherwise, you're not going to have the spiritual discernment to know the difference. And so what happens? People don't pray in tongues and they can't figure out why nobody agrees with them. Meaning, how come you keep telling people they need to be filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues when that died out with the apostles? Well, that's vomit. Next time somebody says that to you, tell them to quit puking all over you. That'll raise some eyebrows. And he says in verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. What causes the weary to be weary? They keep eating the filth. They're spiritually weary. Remember, God's not looking at the physical. He's looking at their internal situation. And he says, this is the refreshing, yet they wouldn't hear. Who wouldn't hear? The prophet and the priest, the preachers. And he says, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. In other words, God is saying, they are changing my standards for their own benefit, but I'm not changing my standards. It's still going to be line upon line. It's still going to be precept upon precept. This is how I operate, and this is how they're going to be judged by the way that I operate, and this is what's going to cause them to stumble and fall back. Now, let me show you another place. A little less descriptive. Jeremiah chapter 3. See, what you have right now are a lot of preachers that are serving up every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. They're serving up tables that are covered with vomit and dung. Now, they're preaching some truth, okay? Let's give them the benefit of the... they are preaching some truth. So let's say the dessert is angel food cake, all right? But they're... See, again, if you aren't going to stay true to this doctrine that God's established, this is how God sees what you're doing. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14... God says, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Now look at this. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. This word pastor, it's the word shepherd in the Hebrew. In the New Testament, the word pastor comes from the Greek word poimen, which means shepherd. This is a prophetic statement relative to what's coming. Because in the Old Testament, they had prophets and priests, but they didn't have pastors. He's talking about those who were to shepherd the flock of God. And he's now look at verse 14. He's saying, turn, O backsliding, turn from what? Turn from the prophet and the priest, that is Romans chapter 16, contrary to the doctrine that's been established. Turn or avoid them. Because if you're following that doctrine, I consider you to be backsliding. He says, listen to me, follow my direction, here's what I will do. I'll take you to a place where there are pastors according to my heart. God says, I'll put you in a church where they'll give you truth, but you've got to listen to me and follow my direction. Will it be easy? No. Because it's going to be hard for a lot of people to leave the security blanket of what they've known all their lives. And for them to go from church A to church B where God wants them to be is a very tough thing sometimes. Look in Jeremiah chapter 23. Look here in verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. What's happening right now? Within the last 10 years, what's happened? A lot of Christians have become completely disenchanted with a lot of the prosperity doctrine that's being delivered, and they're walking out the doors of the church. They're being driven out because of all this foolishness. Woe be unto the pastors, that's just one example, that scatter the sheep of my pasture. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. No, he says they're feeding the people. They're feeding them, but God says he's against them. You have scattered my flock and driven them away. Away from what? Away from God. Driven them away from him. And I have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Now look at this. And I will set up shepherds or pastors. It's the same Greek or Hebrew word in verse 1. Translated pastors, I will set up shepherds or pastors over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, or be confused no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Neither lacking what? Number one, lacking spiritually. Number two, lacking whatever else. We're not talking about making everybody millionaires. We are talking about the kingdom inheritance here, okay? He says, I'll do this if they'll listen to me. And the rest of you pastors, you're in judgment for this. Now think for a minute. He says, I'll put shepherds over them. I'll put pastors over them. Meaning, now listen. He's given a warning to these pastors. They have rejected it to hold on to their stuff. Otherwise, they could have become one of the pastors that God uses to feed the flock. See this? They're rejecting his admonition and warning. They're saying, yeah, now why are they rejecting it? It's because it's not coming from God. In this case, it's coming from Jeremiah. Here's what I mean. All they're hearing is the voice of a human. What makes you think you're right? Who makes you think you're better? I'm a prophet. I'm a pastor. How long have you been ministering? I've been three times that long. Okay? And how big is your church? Give me a break, man. And you think you got a church that's running 1/30th the size of mine, and you think you're going to correct me? Who do you think you are? That is exactly what he's describing in here. Look over in Ezekiel 34. In verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds or pastors, same Hebrew word of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Now let me variation on this theme, okay, just briefly. If I'm pastoring, and I've got, a massive bank account as a result of the offerings that have come in from the church, 7, 8, 9 cars, very expensive cars, 8,500 square foot house. And I've got people in my church that are doing without, have no food in the cupboard, God help me. God help me. You think that's going on today? Verse 3, you eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. In other words, you're taking the best for yourself. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed. Now, I'm not going to go through and teach all of this, but the symbolism and so forth. Just ask the Lord, and I mean, a lot of it's pretty clear itself. The disease you've not strengthened, neither have you healed that was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken. Now, what did Jesus say he had come to do? To heal the brokenhearted. See this? You're not following the mandate given by Christ. He says, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. Now, wait a minute. I thought there were shepherds. There are shepherds, but there's, verse 5, no shepherd. I don't understand this, God. In other words, God is saying, there's no shepherd after mine own heart. In other words, you're not shepherds after my heart. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered. Do you realize that sheep can be wandering and scattered and still be in church? Still be attending a church? Why do people go to church? Think now. Why do people go to church? Well, in some cases they do it because they feel guilty if they don't. But a lot of people, why do they go to church? Christians. To hear, get something from God, right? So what are they doing? Searching for something from God. And he says, they're scattered upon the face of the earth. None did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. Now, over in the New Testament, it talks about God being against those who are caught up in pride. Remember what caused these prophets and priests to be drunk earlier? The pride. He says, I am against the shepherds. Now look at this. And I will require my flock at their hand. Remember what James said? You have not many masters. We stand before the greater condemnation. And cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day, that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and will feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. In other words, what we're seeing here is God saying, I've given you guys a chance, and you guys have blown it. You've chased after your own thing instead of after what I had set before you, and now we've got a big mess on our hands, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to begin a move through the land, literally through the world. I'm going to begin a move through the world, and I'm going to begin calling out. I'm going to be speaking out. I am going to be searching for those who are searching for me. And what you see in the description here, revival, a variation on the theme. He says, and I will feed, verse 15, I'll feed my flock, I'll cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. Psalm 23, he prepareth a table before me, you know, the grass, the pastures, I lay down. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Now, how's God going to do this? How's he going to do all of this? Now, keep reading. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord, God, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you, the shepherds, to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. In other words, the tables are full of vomit and filthiness. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between fat cattle and between lean cattle, because you have thrust with the side, with the shoulder, and pushed all the disease with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad. In other words, you've used your position, your authority, and your power, and you have showed preference among the people within your flock, And he's given the image here of an ox or a bull pushing people aside to get his way. And he says, therefore will I save my flock. They shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. Now look up. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Now wait a minute. David's dead by now. Who's he talking about? Jesus. In Peter, it talks about Jesus being the chief shepherd. So the chief shepherd is going to do what? He's going to feed, but how is the chief shepherd going to do it? And he has set some in the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And he says, and I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods, and I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in its season. There shall be showers of blessings. And make a good song. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit. Now, in other places in Scripture, it talks about, it prophesies about Christians being the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. All right? So now he's saying, look, I'm going to move. I'm going to put a shepherd in place that's going to do what you guys have been doing this wrong. And what I'm going to do is, through my shepherd, begin to release a flow of revival to speak to all of my herding sheep all over the world to try and draw them back in. And those that come in, he says, the tree of the field shall yield her fruit. In other words, spiritually, we are going to grow and we are going to mature under the umbrella of the chief shepherd and those who are submitted to him. He says, they will yield their fruit, grow and mature. The earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land and shall know that I am the Lord, and I have broken the bands of their yoke. Who put the yoke on him? It's the other preachers who put a band of yoke around them and delivered them out of the hand of those that served themselves of them. See this? In other words, get a hold of this. What God is saying is, if you've got preachers who are delivering doctrine that God didn't establish through the apostles, those preachers are literally putting a yoke of bondage around the people and binding them with this. Holding them back. And God says it's not going to stay like this, because there's going to be a revival. We've had prophecies about a revival of doctrine. A few years back this came forth. And he says, and they shall no more be the prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them. They shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown. And they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land. What kind of hunger? Well, metaphorically speaking, spiritual hunger. Neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye are my flock, the flock of my pasture are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. In other words, the day is coming, man, I am going to bring about judgment on these preachers that are delivering the wrong kind of doctrine, and there's going to be a bunch of them rise up who have bowed the knee to my son Jesus Christ, and they're going to deliver truth, and when they do, you're going to have an experience with me, and you are going to know that I am your God. Now, if you're called to preach, I hope this message has sunk in. I wish I hadn't come, Brother Martin. If you look over in Revelation chapter 2, look what God says to this fine, upstanding bunch of people. Starting here in verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, now, when he says, he's not talking angel with wings, okay, and a bow and arrow. He's talking about to the pastor, really. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. What is the sharp sword? The word of God is sharper than a two, okay? I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hath not denied my faith. Even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee. Now look at this. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat the hidden manna, and will give, I want that hidden manna. And will give him a white stone, and in a new stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Do you see in here some similarities to what we just read back over there, the prophecies in the Old Testament against the preachers? This is heavy. It's heavy. And listen, everybody in here has a ministry calling. Some of you, at least some if not all, are called to deliver the Word of God. As an apostle, as a teacher, as you know, something along that line. Now, you don't have the liberty to deviate from the truth that God has established here in His Word. I mean, this is something you can't do. You don't have the choice in this. Meaning, if you want to avoid these things that God's talking about, you don't have the choice to do this. You've got to, when it comes to doctrine and being right in your doctrine, you've got to meditate in the Word of God and pray in the Spirit. Those two things right there will help you when it comes to correcting wrong doctrine and establishing correct doctrine. Those two. Now, fasting and worship also help to a certain extent, but praying in the Spirit and meditating in the Word of God, this is absolutely critical. If you don't do this, then you're setting yourself up for potential deception. You have a heavenly mandate to conform to Christ, meaning the pattern He has set before us is what we have to do, and you have God's undivided attention. Every word that comes out of your mouth is being recorded in heaven. Every sermon you deliver, God is taking notes. Let's see. I never said that. And let's see. I know I never said that. And, that's right. Son, did you say that when you were down there? No, Dad. Well, he said you did. Dad, I didn't say it. I promise. I did not say that when I was there. Okay. Everything. You know why? It's because Jesus gave a warning about offending the little ones. Offending them how? Through the teaching. And He said, if you offend one of these little ones, it would have been better for you to die. Why? Because by offending them through wrong teaching, you can put them on the wrong path that will lead them away from God. Standing behind the pulpit to some people is a job. Seriously, if you don't have anything else to do in life, just be a preacher. I've heard stuff like that. The mandate that comes with accepting your call is heavy. And too many people don't understand this. Too many denominations don't. You know, when I was affiliated with a denomination and got my ministry credentials through them, one third of the test that I took had to do with knowing the history of the denomination. And you didn't get your preaching papers until you knew the history of your denomination. Like God cares about that. Some people believe that God created and established denominations because everybody is different. Wait a minute. God's trying to bring unity. Why would He create something that fosters division? That doesn't make any sense. So I had to know, one third of my knowledge had to be the denomination's history in order to get my preaching papers. Is that ludicrous? Absolutely ridiculous. And listen, anybody who passes the tests gets their preaching papers. It doesn't matter who you are. Anybody. There you go. Go preach. Hallelujah. Then at the end of the year, they all like to talk about how many preachers got their license this year. How many got ordained. Praise God. One third of what they know is the history of the denomination. But what do they know about this book right here? These are not the things of God. They're the things of man. And if you're called to minister, you had better be sure you've bowed the knee to the chief shepherd and let him, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, work in you to bring about the fullness of the gospel of the kingdom, because that is what we are accountable for. This is serious stuff. Very serious. And tonight, some of the things I've shared, some people would say, man, that's heavy stuff. We need to know it that way. We need to understand this is heavy. Because if we deviate from truth, man, we're going to stand in judgment for this. I'd rather have God slap me up the back of the head and say, Jim, get it right now, than when I stand before him and say, you are in big trouble. Hallelujah. So every one of you are called. Every one of you. Get in the Word. Let the gospel of the kingdom be your doctrine.